Hey, good morning. One more time. It's good to see you. It's good to be here again. Was here a few months ago at our Poets in Autumn event. So thank you for those of you who came out. It's always a treat to talk to college students. As Greg mentioned, I worked for RUF at Jackson State from 07 to 2016. So it was quite a time. So I want to jump right in. I want to honor your time this morning. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's pray. Father and our God, we ask your blessing upon our time. Thank you for worship and the worthiness that we can ascribe to you, how we can recenter our lives around your identity and your presence and your worth. I do pray now that you would, by your Spirit, be with your people. May we listen and may I preach and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thine sight, and may it be a blessing to your people, for Christ's sake. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 25 through 34. I want to deal with this theme that Jesus calms our anxious hearts. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. Answer these questions in your heart right now. What keeps you up at night? What causes anxiety? What do you look at or hear that brings you a great sense of worry? Maybe it's politics, and maybe it's what you sort of see on the news or hear on the news. Maybe it's current events, things that are the new hashtag on Twitter, right? What is it? Or maybe it's the close of a semester and now you're about to sort of lay it all on the line and show your professors what you've done or what you've not done. And maybe these things can cause you anxiety. What I want to do is sort of work through this text with you. Now, when I use the word anxiety, I want to be really sensitive because I'm not talking about the diagnosed anxiety disorder. Here's the thing, that we all suffer from anxiety. It's a part of our brokenness in living in the world. But people who have been diagnosed with this disorder, it's like anxiety times 100 million, right? Whereas we can function that persons who suffer from this disorder, they cannot move on with their lives. Like, it's a really big deal. And coming where I come from, in the black community, you didn't take medicine for anxiety. You did not go see a psychiatrist. You just didn't do that kind of stuff. And you just kind of suffered in quiet, and it was debilitating, right? So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying, if that's you in the crowd, own that this is spiritual. Some of it is physiological. Some of it is physical. And own this reality that a part of our brokenness in this world, it might be a real disorder. And the Bible and the means of grace and God's word, they're not antithetical to needing medication and needing proper diagnosis. And so I want to encourage you down that path. But the second thing I want us to think through is not all feelings of anxiety are wrong. I mean, Paul says about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, for I have no one like him who will be anxious for your welfare," right? So Paul uses the same word. Jesus says, do not be anxious. And then Paul actually says anxiety for the church is actually a good measure for a believer, for a pastor. Paul says about himself in 2 Corinthians, apart from the other things I suffer, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And so what you're starting to see is that there is a category, right? There are two categories that I think that are coming out of Scripture. On the one hand, Paul is saying, hey, there are some things that we should be anxious about. The kingdom of God and God's righteousness and peace and justice. And then there are some things over here in this column, which I think our text pushes at. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to be anxious about those things. Now, here's what's crazy in this passage, right? It is absolutely crazy. And don't let anyone tell you it's not crazy what Jesus is saying. He actually says, in the column of things that I don't want you to be anxious about, it's actually food and it's actually clothing. Think about that, that without food you starve. It's about to get winter here in Mississippi, and without clothing you will freeze. But what's up with Jesus? He actually says, in this column to my left, things I don't want you to be anxious about, I'm putting food and I'm putting clothing. Either Jesus is crazy or he actually knows something that I think we actually forget. What I want to do is just unpack this text for you. The first thing I want us to see that Jesus teaches us about unrighteous anxiety is that it distorts the meaning of life. Look at verse 25. I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And that's a rhetorical question. He's actually getting them to think, wait a minute, is life more than that? And I don't know if you remember learning greater than, equal to, and less than, but for me it's really helpful because I think this is sort of this, for mathematics, I think can help us understand what Jesus is saying. If you sort of remember, hey, 10 is greater than 5, right? That's obvious. Now, what you cannot say is 5 is greater than 10. Mathematically, that will be wrong. If you put that on your test, it would be wrong because 10 is greater than 5 every day, all day. Now, here's what Jesus is saying, that the moment we go down this path of being anxious about food and drink and clothing, that we're actually starting to rearrange the question, this divine equation of our lives. Jesus says, no, your life is more than food. When you look at the sum total of who you are in Jesus, it is more than what kind of shoes you got on. And it is more than what label you're wearing. And it is more than what restaurant you went to eat. It is more than if you're a vegan or if you are a herbivore, all that other stuff, right? He's actually saying, do not start to find your identity in Jordan. And Ralph Lauren, and Louis Vuitton, whatever it is, if you know, my wife got some, anyway, I won't go there, no, I'll stop. He's actually saying that be careful of centering your identity and who you are around how good you eat, or what you eat, or what good of a car you drive, or what shoes you have on. And I think we all know, right? I mean, if you ask 10 people who are on their deathbed what they wish they could have, I guarantee you 10 people will not say, I wish I had more money. They wouldn't say, I wish I could have just put my feet on this type of rug. They would not say that I wish I had an extra car. That we all know that when life is about to end, that things start to come into sharper focus. We know on our deathbed, it does not matter what you ate every day. It does not matter what you dressed in. We know that in those moments that our lives are more than that. And that's the reason we wish we had more time, more space. And I wish I would have been more present with my children. I wish I would have done more with my life. No man at the end of his life says, I wish I had more stuff. That's what Jesus is saying anxiety does. It rearranges this equation of your life. And then when that starts to happen, it distorts the meaning of life, and then it leads to unhealthy deeds. John Piper, in his book, Battling Unbelief, he says, I have learned that anxiety is a condition of the heart that gives rise to many other sinful states of mind. Anxiety about my finances can give rise to coveting and greed and hoarding and stealing. Anxiety about succeeding at some task can make you irritable and unloving. Anxiety about how someone will respond to you can make you cover up the truth and lie about things. So if anxiety can be conquered, a mortal blow would be struck to so many other sins. You see what he's saying? That once you make that mistake of thinking that your life is about these things or these things you have, then something else starts to follow. Your behavior. You start to pursue those things. And so think about this, that if you're anxious about a promotion, then that anxiety about getting that promotion, it might mean you kiss up to the boss and you do questionable things. Anxiety about your grades. I need to make all A's to get into med school. You can be so anxious about this next thing that you're dishonest and you start to cheat. That you've heard it all along that you will find your spouse in college, and anxiety over finding your spouse when you're seeing everybody else in their junior and senior year, they're getting married, they're getting engaged, and it's looked like they're going to ride into the sunset. But it can make you, as a senior, it can make you anxious about your singleness, and all of a sudden, that's all you think about. That's all you think about. My girlfriend must be in here somewhere, right? My spouse must be in here somewhere, so let me go to this place so that I can put myself in this space where this other person that I may meet and may marry will be. In other words, once you make that mistake, your anxiety will lead to sinful behaviors. And that's what Piper is saying. If you can get to and sever the anxiety on a heart level, it stops so many things down here. That's what anxiety is. That's what it does. The second thing Jesus teaches us about anxiety is that it displays a lack of faith in the Lord. Anxiety about fleeting things can point us to a serious condition of the heart. Look at what Jesus says in verse 30. O you of little faith. Now, in our English Bibles, when we see that, O you of little faith, it looks like this is two words, but it's actually one Greek word. And it's really rare. And it's used in Matthew, right? And so what I want to do is sort of look at the context of the other times Jesus uses that word. And maybe, just maybe, we can have more light sort of shined in on what's at the heart of anxiety. The other time Jesus uses this word of little faith is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 26. And this is when the disciples are in a boat and the winds begin to rage and he's asleep. And they are afraid for their lives. They wake Jesus and respond and say, Master, Master, wake up, we're dying. And he says, oh, you of little faith. And he stands up and he rebukes the winds. And the disciples, they were afraid, thinking that the storm would overtake them. And yet, what was beneath that is this idea that, man, Jesus, he's at the sleep of the wheel. He doesn't see me. He doesn't care. And he calls that little faith. He's like, wait a minute, I'm in the boat with you. Wait a minute, the winds and the wave, they respond to me, and yet in your panic and in your anxiety, you actually forgot who was in the boat with you. He says, that's little faith. Matthew 14, right? When they're in the boat, and this time Peter gets out and walks on the water, and they think they see a ghost, and Peter gets out and walks to him, and Peter starts to walk on water. I mean, think about that. He walks on water, and then the waves come, and then the winds come, and then Peter starts to drown. And Jesus says, Peter, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. It's this faith that thinks that Jesus will not reach out to me in this moment of need. It's this faith that starts well, but the moment uncertainty comes, it fails, right? The other time it's used is in Matthew 16, and this is after Jesus has fed the multitudes. He says, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Sounds just like our passage, right? The context of this is startling. In Matthew 16, it's not just the 4,000, right? The 5,000 that Jesus is about to feed. It actually happens. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 8 through 10. Do you not remember the five loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the seven loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? So when he tells them little faith, it's on the heels of already having watched him provide it.
He had already provided food for 4,000, already provided food for 5,000, and here they are right now worried about food, and you got the man who just fed multitudes. He's fed 9,000 people with nothing. Little faith is that kind of faith where you actually think Jesus changes. You actually think that I've seen you do stuff back there in my life that was real and tangible, but you're not the same yesterday, today, and forever. Put all of that together when he tells them to not be anxious about their lives, and he calls them or says that what you're really suffering from is a crisis of faith, what he's actually saying is that when we're anxious and when there's unrighteous anxiety, that we either believe that God is unconcerned, that we believe that God is unwilling to help us in the hard places in life, we believe that God is not as strong as our trials, and we believe that God changes. No matter the track record that he has of coming through and being clutch, that in that moment, anxiety robs us of faith. And this is at the heart of what Jesus says unrighteous anxiety is. It's a heart issue. You don't believe me. You're not resting in me right now. The third thing Jesus says is our unrighteous anxiety. It disrupts our commitment to the kingdom. He says, do not be anxious about this stuff. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. In other words, our anxiety over stuff, it pushes our anxiety and zeal for the kingdom to the periphery of our minds and hearts. And I know we live in an age of multitasking, right? Some of you are doing it right now, right? Like, you're probably thinking about this exam, and you probably got you halfway listening, right? And you're halfway trying to study. I do it sometimes when I'm driving, and my kids hate it. Like, I'm trying to text at a light, and then the light turns green, and I'm finishing my text message, and I'm listening to my son and my daughter, and I'm trying to drive. And guess what? I'm not doing anything well. Like, I'm not listening well. I'm not driving well, and I'm making errors when I text. Like, that's the hard thing, right? You and I weren't made to multitask. We were made to do one thing at a time and to do that one thing well and to be present. And what Jesus is saying is that when we're anxious about the things of the world in an unhealthy way, you can be rest assured that what we're not anxious about is the kingdom. Think about how Jesus told the disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice where the asking for food comes from. Notice where it comes in the prayer. It's not at the beginning. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come. In other words, what we're doing when we're anxious, we're actually putting the Lord's Prayer and we're rearranging that and put it in making ourselves think that what I'm primarily supposed to be focused on in this life is food and drink and clothing. It's not how we taught them to pray, that you were made for more than just what you wear. You were made for more than just what goes into your stomach. You were made to know your God, and your heart will be restless until it finds rest in him. You were made to care about the kingdom. You were created to know and to walk with your God. And we don't do a good job at being God. Only one person can uphold the universe and conquer evil and restrain evil and save souls, and protect you, and keep your salvation, and draw near to you in your time of suffering, and help you get that job you're after, work on the hearts of the person interviewing so that something about your resume and your character, it stands out. There's really only one person in the world who can do all things at all times and not lose sleep. There's one person in the world who does not slumber and sleep. There's one person in the world who is omnipotent and omnipresent and all-powerful, and guess what? His name isn't Elbert McGowan. It's your Father in heaven who's on the throne. And what he's saying is, my child, you seek me and you let me be God and you be a human and you rest in your finiteness and you rest in the fact that you don't have to control everything going on in the world. You're not smart enough and you're not strong enough and you're not pretty enough and you don't have to be. I'm going to do that. Leave that up to me. You seek me and you let me do everything else. That's like a burden that's lifted, right? You mean to tell me that I don't need to be God? Yes, Elbert McGowan, you don't need to be God. You seek me. You let me do the stuff that God do, and you do the things that I've designed you to do. You rest in me. Now, the last thing I want us to look at is, what does Jesus do to calm our hearts? We're anxious, right? Let the cat out of the bag. We're anxious people all the time. What does Jesus do to calm our hearts? He calms our hearts with the balm of faith. That here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying, hey, just get it together. If you've ever been anxious about something, then you know you can't just get it together, right? You know you just can't get it together. Like, my wife's car has broken down like 3 times in the past 3 weeks. I've had to get it towed twice in a week, right? And so we started looking for new cars. And so we've gone to several car lots, and I did not know like how much cars cost now, right? So we bought a 3-year-old Honda Odyssey and we paid like $17,000 for it. This was several years ago. So I'm going to car lots now thinking, man, I got $17,000. Give me something 3 years old and I'm good. And I'm like, no, they're like $25,000 now, right? And so we're anxious. I'm on Car Guru and I'm on Auto Trader. I got a bunch of feelers out there. I've saved some cars. I'm watching some, waiting for the price to drop. And here's what I've noticed. I've noticed that, man, I'm checking my phone all the time, waiting for alerts, and then there are things over here right in front of me that I'm not attending to, right? That's what anxiety is doing to me. And here's where we landed last week. We're going to give this to Jesus. You know we need a car. You know what we can afford to pay for. You know what we like. And we're just going to rest. We're going to rest and let you be God. I'm not saying just get it together. I'm actually saying that Jesus actually offers us some really, really good news. He solicits your faith from examples in nature. Think about this. He says, look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than the birds? That's what he does, right? When they're wrestling with anxiety, he actually says, stop looking at this thing and look up and look out. Go walk outside and look at the birds. They don't have a deep freezer, right? They don't have a refrigerator. And yet they're eating every single day. How is this happening? It's happening because your Father in heaven sends rain. Your Father in heaven feeds them. They're not lazy. They're getting it. They're out there flying and digging. They're getting it, but make no mistake about it. They're getting their food from the Father. And which bird did he look at and say, I make in my image? Not one. Are you not more valuable than the birds? Of course you are. And that's what Jesus is saying. If your Father in heaven feeds the birds, do you actually think he won't feed you? He uses another example. He says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, I tell you, Solomon in all of his beauty, they were not arrayed like one of them. They're alive today, and then tomorrow they're thrown into the oven. If God clothes them, how much more will he clothe you? Here's the point. In Jesus' day, they did not have microwaves. What they would do is they would harvest grass and flowers with a short lifespan, and that grass and those flowers would then be the fuel that would go inside the oven to cook your food. Think about what Jesus is saying. If I'm going to make the lilies look good and they're only going to last for a few days, if I'm going to make the grass, I'm going to clothe it in greenery and I'm going to give it a stalk and all of the parts of the grass that turns into the fuel for your food, do you not know that I'm going to clothe you? You see the greater than less than argument? You're more valuable than flowers, and you're more valuable than birds. And if I'm doing these things for flowers and birds, do you not know that I will do even more for you? And the last thing Jesus says is in verses 31 through 32. He says, my followers, do not be anxious about food or drink or clothing, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Why would he bring up the Gentiles? Because they are the ones who don't acknowledge God. They're the atheists. They're the ones who don't follow the path of Yahweh. And here's what Jesus is saying. Go look at the Gentiles. They don't even believe God. And by God's common grace, unbelievers eat. Unbelievers who profane the name of the Lord, the Father in heaven still gives them air. He still gives them life. He still gives them food. He still gives them drink. If the unbelievers in the world are still benefiting from the manifold kindness of your Father in heaven, do you actually think he will be unkind to his own child? You get it? So sometimes the most godliest thing you can do when you're anxious is to close your book, get off of your phone, and go take a walk outside and see and look at the squirrels running and listen to the birds chirping and watch unbelievers jog up and around your school. And what Jesus is saying, that's a canvas for you and I when we're struggling with anxiety. Walk outside and see that unbelieving woman is jogging and your Father in heaven is holding her together. That bird in the sky right now that's flying, when it rains and you see the birds on your football field getting warm. Well, you got an artificial field, right? So that doesn't work, right? Just go to the park and just watch the birds swoop down after a rain, and God is saying, you see, I'm faithful. I'm at work. Rest. Now, how do we know? How do we know this is God's posture towards us? It's because what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, indeed, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not freely give you all things? That's the greatest, greater than to less than argument Jesus makes. If God has done the greatest thing by giving you his son to reconcile you to the Father through the cross of Christ, do you actually think that God will not now give you the lesser things in life? He says, rest. The cure for our anxious hearts is resting in the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do pray that you would calm our anxious hearts, that you would use creation and birds and unbelievers and flowers and ultimately the cross of Christ, that you would use these images to remind us that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We're free to not be God. We're free to love you and to follow you. We're free to rest in you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.